Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. How many of you want to be free this morning? Hallelujah. Praise God. How many of us know that it's by God's mercy that we are free this morning? Hallelujah. Praise God. So we're coming to the end of October into November. We're down to 30 degree weather, my type of weather. Praise God. I see this, you know, it's coming from 80, 90 degrees down to 30 degrees. I'm happy. So I don't want you all to be energized by that cold weather, that vigorous cold weather that's out there. Praise God. So, but as we come to the end of October, we're coming in, up to the end of our focus on a merciful God, right? This whole quarter, we're going to, you know, focus on the magnificence of God. But in this month, we're actually focusing on the merciful God, right? And as we've been preaching all month on the mercy of God, you know, it's important that we start to understand the mercy of God. And as we understand that, we will start to be able to proclaim and magnify the Lord, even as we understand His mercy. You know, all year we've been, all the sermons, all the teaching has been, you know, focused on proclaiming and magnifying the Lord. And I hope that as you've gone through this year, you've started to learn or started to focus a little bit more on in everything you do and in everything we say that we're really proclaiming and magnifying the Lord in all that we do, right? And as we go, as we finish out this year, this last quarter, that to continue to look and see how it is that in your life, you can continue to proclaim and magnify the Lord. So, and as we look at this today, we're going to speak on the culmination of mercy, right? What all that means. All this month we've been preaching on mercy, right? What does it mean? The culmination of all that. What does that mean for each and every one of us? So we're going to open up with a word of prayer and then we'll get into the word of God. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for just continuing to show us, lead us, guide us. So, Father God, lead us and show us how to proclaim and magnify you, Lord, in our hearts, in our lives, in our walk before you, Lord. Lord, I just ask that today, Lord, that you would take this message, that you would deliver it with power, oh Father God, that you, Holy Spirit, would anoint and saturate each and every word with your anointing, and that you would open our ears, our eyes, our mind, so we would hear, see, and comprehend all that you have. Lord, I ask that you hide me this morning behind your cross, and that you would use this time powerfully just to minister to us, that will be changed this morning by the washing of your word here today. Lord, we thank you, we give you all the praise, we give you all the honor, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So praise God. So hopefully I can get through this service without the power going out. In the first service, I was going through and all of a sudden the power, I guess the enemy wasn't happy with what we were doing. So, but God continued to shower his mercy upon us, right? We got through it. So praise God. But so we're going to get into it here where, you know, in Exodus 25, right? God makes a very definite purpose of showing us what the mercy seat is all about, right? And God makes it a central theme for the Israelites. He puts that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. So it's a focal point for the entire temple, right? So as we walk in our walk today, we should be cognizant of the fact that that same mercy is still the central point of even our walk before God today. He says his mercies are new every morning. That's not just a statement that he makes. But the reason his mercies are new every morning is because he knows we need them every morning. Every morning we need his mercies to be new and afresh for each and every one of us, right? So I just want to kind of focus on what, you know, do we really fully understand the mercy of God in our lives? Because if we're not fully aware of the mercy and how much mercy that God has upon us, then we won't ever be able to actually have that same mercy upon those who God sends our way, right? So let's look at Exodus 25, 17 to 22, and it says, "You shall make two cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work as the two ends of the mercy seat." So we know this mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, right? The Ark of the Covenant was made with acacia wood, and it was covered over or overlaid with gold on the inside and gold on the outside, right? And then the top was sealed with gold all the way around, right? With a ledge. So the acacia wood, I guess you could say, is like us, right? But then the gold on the inside is like the Holy Spirit. The gold on the outside is like Jesus, right? Covering us, right? Now, then the perfect mercy of God is set right on top of all that, right? So as we come to that place, as we come to that understanding, you know, God has used symbolism the whole way through the Old Testament to show his love, to show his grace, to show his mercy for his people. So even in this, everything that God has done, he did it to perfection. But the reason he put so much into it was so that we would be able to see the symbolism behind it and to draw then from that and draw, you know, the strength and encouragement we need continually. So, and he says, make one cherub at one end and one cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its two ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat, with their wings facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I give to you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. And that's the same thing for us today. God offers us that same mercy seat each and every single day. When we come before God and we sit before God, when we come into our quiet time before God, we're coming and sitting on his mercy seat. You know? And just start to get that, envision that imagery, right? Even as we sit in that mercy seat, that the cherubim are actually spreading their wings over us. You know what I'm saying? That we're not just going in and you're not just sitting in your living room. You're not just sitting in your office. You're not just sitting you're entering into the throne room of God. If you will, you're entering into the Holy of Holies, right? We have been given access now because of the blood of Christ, right? And here, as we start to understand what's happening here, right? The grace that has been poured out, it will start to affect our walk before God. So, you know, I just really wanted to, you know, to redraw, you know, attention to that, because God made a big deal about showing us mercy, about showing us the actual mercy seat. And if God is making that central to his people, even there, and placing it in the Holy of Holies, then we need to actually focus on that as we walk before him continually, right? So here is a picture, just in case you weren't able to imagine. This is the picture of the mercy seat, right? This is where God would, you know, by symbolically administer to us. So picture yourself in that place when you sit before God. The God isn't just, you're not just showing up in God's presence, but you're sitting before God. And God is focusing on the very conversation, on the very relationship that you are building with him. So it says, and the reason this is so central for us, and sometimes we forget, you know, we've been saved by the blood of Christ, right? And you know, all our past, present, and future sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. That's not a question, that's not in question even now, right? But we know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? But so even as we go, right, we know that the wages of sin is death, but God has mercy on us continually. Even as we walk outside of his promises, even as we walk outside of his ordinance for us, right? God's mercy is continually upon us. And as we start to really understand the mercy that God has upon us, when we have a bad thought, when we have a hardened heart towards our brother or our sister, right? God's mercy is upon us in those situations. And the reason his mercy is starting to be poured out upon us is so we can see it, so we can learn it, and we can start to work in the place where his grace starts to flow out from us. You know what I'm saying? Because first we have to understand his mercy so his grace can actually flow through from us. Because if grace is unmerited favor, right? And we know that grace is unmerited favor, then mercy is unmerited forgiveness. We do not deserve the forgiveness that we have received. That's the first place. That's the starting point for each and every one of us. The forgiveness that we have received, we have done nothing to deserve it. Christ earned that forgiveness for us at the cross, and he continues to cover us by that blood covering, by that sacrifice that he made, that eternal sacrifice, right, that he made, that eternal covering, right? But the mercy that we still receive is unmerited forgiveness. And as we start to come from that viewpoint and not look at it as God now, you know, as we start to understand God is not a hard taskmaster, but as someone who's looking to just give us forgiveness, who's looking to forgive us. And, you know, as we look out into the world, there's so many people out in the world who are not even cognizant of the fact that the sin that they're abiding in, that the actual judgment for that is death, right? They're just going about their day oblivious to that fact, right? But God's mercy is still upon the entire world, right? God doesn't, you know, start killing people off, if you will. You know what I'm saying? Instead, his mercy is poured out. And his mercy is poured out for a reason. Because as we start to understand the mercy of God, as we start to grow in that relationship and the favor of God, or the grace of God, we will be able to now start to deliver a gospel message. You know, so many people, they've built these walls for themselves, right? Because they don't want to be hurt by the world. They don't want to be hurt by their situation. They don't want to be hurt by their co-workers or whatever it may be. But what mercy and grace does is starts to poke holes in those walls. And as you start to poke a hole in that wall, now the light shines through. Behind that wall was darkness. But as there's one hole poked in that wall, now light shines through. Now that light is the focus, because it's the only light in that darkness. And as they start focusing on that, now all of a sudden they're focused on things. They're starting to recognize it. Another hole gets poked by someone else that God has sent their way. So we need to understand the mercy of God for us, so that as we come upon those who have no mind for God and who are acting in a manner that they have no mind for God, that we too can show the mercy of God to them, even in every gesture that we have, in love, in kindness, in our words and our actions. So as we go on to look at this, we look at some examples, right, where God's, mercy was poured out upon his people, right? So we see here in Abraham and Lot, right? Abraham and Lot, we know that they went out and they were living in the land, and their herds were becoming too great, if you will, right? So it wasn't able to support both of them. So they looked and said, well, you go to the left, I'll go to the right, whatever. And Abraham let Lot pick, right? Lot picked to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, if you will, right? He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Now, we know the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that God was coming. Sodom and Gomorrah had reached its full extent of sin, right? And God was sending his ministering angels to demolish that city, right? But on their way to the city to demolish it, they happened to meet with Abraham. I don't think it was that they happened to. I think it was a divine intervention, right? God caused his mercy to fall upon Lot and his family. Because even as the angels, you know, met with Abraham, he was able to negotiate a deal with them, right? If there was anyone righteous in this, and he started off at 40, right? And let's think about that for a minute, right? Lot knew God. Right, he was with Abraham when God sent him out, so he knew of God, right? And you think that after Lot being living in Sodom and Gomorrah, that maybe Abraham was thinking, well, maybe 40 people. Maybe he's reached 40 people at this point. Maybe there's 40 righteous because Lot's been there and he's been talking to him about God, right? And goes, well, no, there isn't 40. He's all right, maybe 30, you know? And he keeps reducing his number, right? So as you know, how many of us are sent into a place, and we can look at this, and we can look at Lot, and we can look at all this story, if you will. You can eliminate it down to story, but this is a historical event, right? This actually happened. How many of us are sent into a place to do a work, and each day we go and we busy ourselves about different tasks? We get distracted from the call God has upon our lives. And when it comes to that accounting, if you will, how many people have we reached? Right? How many people have we affected with the gospel message? And you know, yes, God's mercy was poured out upon Lot, and God's mercy is poured out upon us. But we have to take pause on that and say, well, what is God sending me to do? What work has God for me to do? He has saved me unto good works that he established beforehand. What am I supposed to be doing? And how can that work that I'm doing affect or impact even all the more when God's mercy is poured out, if you will, right? So David and Bathsheba. We know all about David and Bathsheba. We see how David, you know, took Bathsheba, right, and had his way with her. And then when he was trying to cover that up, the husband, being a righteous man, would not actually lay with his wife when his fellow warriors were out fighting. So David, not only did he sin, but he doubled down on his sin, right? And he actually took the life of Uriah, right? And sent him out to get killed. Now, this is an extreme case, right? But we think of this and we start to judge on these, you know, these levels, right? But God says, if you hate your brother, is akin to murder, right? How many, as Jesus said, if you lust after a woman or a man, right? you've already committed adultery in your heart, right? So we take these instructions that Jesus has given us, and we have to start looking about at each one of these, right? You know, and as we look at these and we see the grace and the mercy of God that is poured out upon us each and every day, right? And then God sends someone who is of the world, who is completely, you know, surrendered to the ways of the world, and we're like, I don't have time for you. That same grace God wants us to lavish upon them. The grace that we have experienced, the grace that we continually experience, God wants us to lavish upon them. But we can't lavish something upon someone that we know nothing about. So unless we've sat before God and said, Lord, show me how I receive your grace continually. Show me how I receive your mercy. Your mercy each and every day, so that even as I start to be changed and reconfigured by your grace, then the mercy that I now know can be shown to others, right? And the parable of the prodigal son. We all know the parable of the prodigal son. You've heard it since you were young, right? If you grew up in a church at all, right? But let's look at the prodigal son. He went out and he spent all the wealth that he was given, right? How many times has God given us more than we need? How many times has God blessed us monetarily? You know, whatever it may be, whatever it may, health-wise, whatever it may be. You can sit and examine your own heart on this one, you know what I'm saying? Because God continues to give us in abundance, right? And how many of us have gone out there and squandered that, right? But yet God's grace is upon us. Just as God's grace, or his mercy, sorry, I keep saying grace, but mercy and grace are very similar. But grace is, the grace that God gives is followed by mercy, if you will, you know what I'm saying? But so as we look at this, how many of us truly start to look and search our hearts from that perspective, right? That from that place, has God given to me, and have I squandered what God has given to me? And now that grace, that mercy that is applied to me, am I going to apply that to others? Or am I going to look at them and judge them and say, well, God gave you all this? It's so easy for us as people to look from a judgment seat, right? Rather than from a place of mercy. And God wants us to start to understand the mercy that he has shown to us. The woman at the well, right? Again, we see the woman at the well. She comes out to Jesus. She's drawing her water, right? She, you know, technically, they shouldn't even be having a conversation, right? But yet Jesus presses. And he starts to show her the truth. That she said not just had one husband, but many husbands, right? And even the person she's with right now is not her husband, right? Now Jesus is starting to reveal this to her. And as he's starting to reveal this to her, yes, conviction comes upon her, right? But it wasn't because of justice or judgment. It was because of mercy. Jesus' mercy was upon her at that point. And that's the same thing for each one of us. As Jesus' mercy comes upon us, you know, none of us just woke up one day and turned to the Lord and said, I want to be saved. You know, God's mercy was upon us and God's grace was upon us. God sent someone into our lives who started to poke a hole in our walls, who started to show us through the word that God was real and God loved us, right? And as that started to actually take effect in our lives, then all of a sudden, we submitted our heart to Jesus. You know, we don't choose to be saved. There's not one person in this room who chose to be saved. Jesus saved us, right? Not by good works, not because we chose, but we submitted to someone who is our master. And Jesus is, whether you like it or not, Jesus is your master, right? That means that he tells you what to do. There should be no question about that, you know what I'm saying? It's not like, you know, we have problem with that terminology or with that concept that someone is our master. Jesus is your master. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. You were not your own. Right? Jesus paid the price. He paid the price with his own life. He paid the price with his own blood. So yes, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Jesus is your master. When Jesus says something, then it's yes. Right? Yes. Not, well, you know what? Maybe this might be a better way of doing it. Maybe I should really, you know, and did you think about this, right? Even think about that arrogance, right? But we don't think about that. You know, as we're walking through our day, we start to rationalize this stuff, but we have to sit before God and say, Lord, show me, even in that, God's grace is upon us, right? Peter and Cornelius, right? So here you have God's grace upon, or mercy upon both Peter and Cornelius. Peter is up and he's up on the roof, right? Praying. And God says, I want you to go and speak to, he doesn't, in other words, he's showing him all this, this imagery, right? But he tells Peter to pretty much go and eat, right? And Peter says, well, I'm not going to eat what's not unclean. And I'm just thinking of Peter, right? And he's saying this, and God's like, how dare you call unclean what I've called clean? You know, just thinking of this conversation that's going on between Peter and God, right? Like, and we do this, you know? You know, we think this now that, wow, what that was, that must have been an awesome event. But just imagine God showing us things, and we're like, you know, I don't know if that's really for me. That might be just me making these things up. And God is clearly showing us things. So, but God's mercy was upon Peter even at that point, where Peter was questioning God, saying, really? No, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat what's so good. And God is clearly showing him something, right? But God's mercy was upon him. And then with Cornelius, who was not even a Jew, who was continually sitting arms up before God because his heart's desire was for God, God's mercy was on him, and he sent Peter to him, right? And this is the first convert, we see, outside of the Israelites, right? He was the first Gentile convert, if you will, right? But God's mercy was upon him, right? And as we start to look at this, as we start to look at these, at both of these, right? How many times has God said to us, I want you to go here, right? I want you to go to your boss. I want you to go to your co-worker. I want you to go to your family member, right? Who has rejected me all this time, who has come up with all these excuses. I want you to go and speak to them. We're like, you know, Lord, I've done this. I've been there many, many times. I've brought them this, I've did this, I've delivered. And we start to argue that away, right? When Jesus says go, Jesus is our master, right? When Jesus says go, you know, yes, there is grace. Yes, there is mercy. But we have to start to understand that mercy that's poured out upon us. The reason that mercy is on us, the reason that grace is being developed in us is so that we can now deliver that to others, right? Yes, it's for us, but it's also so we can deliver that to others, right? And the woman caught in adultery, right? We all know that she's brought, but they bring her and not the man, right? They only bring the woman before Jesus. They don't bring the man who is also in the actual act of adultery, right? And Jesus knows their heart, and Jesus sees all this stuff, right? And he starts writing in the sand. We don't know what he was writing. It might have been their sins. We don't know exactly what it was, but his answer is, whoever has not sinned, cast the first stone. And that's a question that can be put to each and every one of us today. That when God sends someone who is in the world, who is almost like each one of us have a threshold. Each one of us has a way of judging the world, if you will, right? Some of it, it's, you know, whatever it may be, whatever your particular sin is the worst out there, right? God will send you that person, right? And that person, you'll be like, no, Lord, I can't, you know? But God wants He wants us to have mercy on that person. Because it's the same question that Jesus is asking us today as he asked in. If none of you have sinned, then go ahead and cast the first stone. But not one of us can stand in that. And you know, I'm saying this from a place of conviction. I'm not saying this from a place of condemnation. Please don't take this wrong. Every one of us sin. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. And God's mercy is poured out upon the entire world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. We're already condemned. You know what I'm saying? But he came that we might have mercy. He came that we might be saved. He came that his love may be able to be, you know, imparted to us. And as we come to know the Lord, as we come to know his mercy, as we come to know his grace, then his desire is that we would now be used to administer that same grace, that same mercy to those who he sends our way. You know, no matter where we are, I was just even saying in the first service, you know, my family, it's so funny as I was so I was going through this sermon and I was, you know, going through it last night. I haven't been on Facebook. I don't know. I can't even remember the last time I was actually on Facebook. But last night I said, let me just take a quick run through because I haven't looked through in a while. You know, I usually try and keep up with my family in Ireland on that. But I guess my niece had just graduated from college and they're having this whole party for her, you know, and I know just by looking at them that they're drinking and they're having fun and they're having time, but it's just, I'm like, Lord, have mercy on them, you know? But, you know, it was so funny because the Lord actually caused me to truly say, Lord, have mercy on them. You know, it wasn't like, wow, Lord, look at these people. It's like, Lord, have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. They don't even know what they're missing. It's makes me well up, because I really have a heart, and I'm sure there's a lot of you here who have a heart for your family, a heart for co-workers, a heart for someone who's out there. Let's cry out to God and say, Lord, show me the mercy that you have on my life every day. Let me sit in my prayer closet and understand how your mercy is delivered to me. So that when I cry out to you, I'm crying out from a place of desiring to see mercy upon them. Not judgment, not condemnation, but truly, Lord, have mercy on them. Not because they're doing what, that was me. That was me before I came to know you. That was me before you plucked me out of the world. That was me. So who am I now to condemn anybody? You know what I'm saying? Who are any one of us to condemn anybody else? But Jesus wants us to have that heart of mercy towards our brothers and sisters. Have that heart of mercy towards the person we consider who's to be unlovable. That person who's doing everything that, see, and even if it's a family member or a co-worker, everything that we would consider to be, you know, completely deplorable in the sight of God. God say, no, I want you to have mercy on them. I want you to be mercy to them because I am merciful to them. And as we start to understand, as we start to grow in that, there'll be a completely different walk we will have with the Lord. It will no longer be, you know, I was saying, you know, when I was growing up, you know, I started to understand God in a way that was, you know, my dad, when I grew up, my dad was a disciplinarian. I was a rebel. So we had some conflict, if you will, you know, and growing up under that conflict, right, I started to see God as this hard taskmaster, that I had to do what he wanted me to do. And you know, the thing about God is that you can't, if God has you, if you've submitted your life to God and God has you, God's going to bring you into line. No matter how it's going, he's going to bring you into line one way or another, you know what I'm saying? And initially for me, it took the first 2 years or more to really understand that God's not a hard taskmaster, but God truly loves me. And he wants me to start to behave differently because that's what's good for me. That's what will cause life in me. That's what will cause life to be able to emanate from me. You know what I'm saying? And as we start to understand God in that way, it took a while for me to really come to understand God that way. But since I did, it's also now there's a growing relationship. I have started to become softer. Sometimes I'm looking at myself like, you know, are you a little too soft now? but it's true. But God say, no, you're not soft enough yet. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, there's so many little things that God deals with. Even I was just saying, like, we're going to work in the morning, right? Each one of us have our triggers, right? Mine happens to be driving, right? Lord, it's taken a lot of stuff out of my life. But I see when I'm driving with Bridget in the car, she just drives. And everything's nice and peaceful and calm. When I get in the car, I feel like I've just entered a race. And I got to be the first. that's my mentality, I guess. And, you know, I keep asking the Lord, Lord, take this from me, because I know this is not good, you know. And he's slowly, gradually, I've started to set the speedometer at, you know, 65. It's a work in progress, let's just put it that way. But the thing is that, you know, as what brought that on was this focus. You know, when someone cuts you off, it immediately triggers you, when you're in that state, to be mad, right? Or when someone, you know, whatever the case may be, but God says grace. So if I'm already looking for God's grace to be lavished upon me, then I'm going to start, or God's mercy to be lavished upon me, then I'm starting to want to submit to God's ways, right? And what hurry am I in at this point, right? Because God's going to get me where I'm going to be. And you know, the one thing that God started showing me was, all right, so you were going fast all this time. But then he'll always have like that roadblock somewhere that will just eat up all the time you think you made up, you know? So you're really not going anywhere fast, you know what I'm saying? Just to slow down anyway. So God started showing me all these things, but that's God's mercy, right? That's God's mercy upon us, that even in our ignorance or even our unawareness, God's mercy is lavished upon us. So as we walk in our world, and as God starts to bring people into our lives, you know, as we start to understand the mercies of God, God will bring that person who you would deem unlovable into your life, because God wants to show you how he wants mercy to come from you to that person. It's not just for us. Our relationship with God is not just for us. God's that relationship is for us, yes, to have a relationship with Him, but it's also supposed to go out. It's also supposed to go out and to make disciples of all nations, right? That is the task that Jesus left us with, and He empowered us to do so. He gave us the Holy Spirit to do all of these things, to work this in us. So but we cannot do it. We cannot even start to begin to do it unless you start to understand the mercy that God has upon us each and every day. So as we go on, there's five reasons why we should show mercy. Right, mercy is one of the defining characters of God. And we know that. There's so many scriptures. This is the one that God led me to. It says in Micah 7, 18 and 19, it says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possessions? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea." So yes, God's mercy is upon us each and every day. Like, examine, as we go forth from here even, or even as you're sitting here, examine your heart. Just look at the last, even today maybe, or even the last week, even yesterday. Start looking at the ways that God's mercy was upon you. That there was so many things that can cause us to be distracted. So many things that can cause us to walk away or walk outside the plans and purposes of God. And as we start to do that, we start to lose sight of God. We start to lose sight of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness of God. And we start to become judge that we see God to be. God wants us to bring us back. He's not. Yes, He's a judge. Yes, He is a judge. But that is not His only defining character. You know, He's a judge who's full of mercy. And His mercies are new each and every morning. And He desires that we would show that same mercy. We are called to imitate God, right? "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Luke 6, 35 and 36. "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Once again, we have this, way of operating where we do a kind act and it's almost immediate that we expect one in return. Right? We do something for someone, we show mercy to someone, and we're expecting that somehow we'll receive that back. God said, do it without ever expecting it in return. Do it without ever expecting it in return, and your reward will be great because you'll be doing it out of a heart of mercy for that person. And the thing is that it's not going to cost you anything. You know, we have to do away with our mindset and start to get into the mindset of God. Because as we do that, if God tells us, if God is saying this to us, right, to lend, and lend you could say is not just money. Lend is your time, lend is your ideas, lend is your resources, everything, right? So we're expecting nothing in return and your reward will be great, right? God is saying that as we do that, that you will be rewarded from Him. And there is no better reward. And I'm not telling you how your reward's going to come, but there's reward enough in knowing that now you have drawn closer to God. That you have your relationship with God has become that much more intimate. And again, mercy is a powerful tool for change. And this is what I was talking about earlier, right? Where we all, before we came to the Lord, each one of us, because life is hard. There's no doubt about it, even as we saw the video earlier. And all these things are always coming at us, always barraging us. We build a wall, if you will, or it's a defense mechanism, if you want to call it whatever you want to call it. I call it a wall, right? But as we build that wall, right, what we do is we stand behind its shadow, and all of a sudden the light becomes dim. But here, mercy is what that pokes that hole in that wall and starts letting the light in. And as that light goes in, now there's a new focus. The focus is no longer on me cowering behind this and hiding in darkness. But all of a sudden there's a light and your attention is drawn to that light. And the more light that fills that area, now the more interest that is generated towards actually knowing the light. So it says here, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of it all," in James 2:10-13. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." You know, the law has not gone away. The law is still that picture, I guess, right? We're no longer condemned by the law, but the law is still there. It is still that mirror that we look at to know the parameters, know God's parameters. And what's God's expectation of us? If we look at the law, is that God expects a perfect life. There's nothing short. God says, be you perfect, for I am perfect. You know, every time I hear that, I'm like, praise God for Jesus. That's all I can say at that point. You know what I'm saying? Because there is no way. And you know, if anyone here can, I'd raise your hand now, because I have to shake your head. But there's none of us that can stand here and say, right? Because even if I have fulfilled 99% of the law, but I fail on 1%, I've failed all of it. Right? And that is a life that we cannot, that's perfection, right? But God's mercy is poured out upon us, even as he expects perfection, right? And his mercy comes in the form of that mercy seat, Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus' blood covering us, the Holy Spirit working within us, then the mercy just poured out upon that, right? And that's an awesome picture for us, but we can't let it stop at just us. We have to allow that to extend out to others, right? Mercy builds relationships. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. I'm going to say that one more time. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So once again, there was nothing that we have done, nothing that we can do to actually be righteous, or to be saved, or to be perfect in the eyes of God. There's nothing we can do except submit ourselves to our master, to the one who is able, right? To the one who did conquer sin and death and who has become the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who stands in the gap for us. He is the one who covers us, like in that mercy seat, right? He is the one who covers us. The Holy Spirit is the one who works within us, right? And as we start to understand this, as we start to really understand what that means, right? Who am I to judge anybody? And I'm not asking you to answer that for me. I'm asking you to answer that for you. Who am I? You ask yourself that question. Who am I to judge anybody, right? But God, give me the ability to have grace. Give me the ability to have mercy. As you send these people my way, let me see them as you see them. Let me see them and lavish mercy on them so I may poke a hole in the wall so that light may shine in, so that your light may shine in. And as that light shines in, now someone else will come and poke another hole and another hole. And now that wall starts to crumble. That wall starts to become less of an obstacle and more of an opportunity, you know? And that's what we need to be. We need to be the ones who are looking to actually be used by God. But we cannot do that unless we ourselves fully understand what it is to be the recipients of mercy. Do you know that God is merciful to you each and every day? Do you know that God's grace is poured out upon you every day? More, sometimes even hourly, sometimes moment by moment, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes you go in and you know, on your job and you've been working all year and all of a sudden you're working toward that promotion. Someone comes in and who knows the boss and gets that promotion. That's not an easy one to just let go, you know? That's one that starts to eat at you, starts to gnaw at you. Now you have to interact with that person. That person may even be your boss, you know what I'm saying? But what God's saying is still saying, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord, show me how to have mercy in that situation. And there's so many of those same situations that we can identify in our lives, right? So many of them. You know, you start looking at your family, you start looking at life in general. The devil is so good at presenting distractions for us. But God's desire is that we would know mercy so that we can lavish mercy on each one of those situations. And mercy is healing. So as those who have been chosen, in Colossians 12:3, 12 and 13, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, as we ask God to forgive me my sins, right? As I forgive others, right? That's part of the Lord's Prayer, right? So that's almost like a dependency clause, right? So as we forgive others, we're asking God to forgive us. God's causing us to pray that prayer. The reason he's causing us to pray our prayer is because he wants us to understand the mercy that he lavishes out upon us every day. He wants us to start to understand that as he sends these people to us, it's not for us to make their lives right. It's not for us to change the way they see things. It's not for us to show them a better doctrine. It's not for us to show them a better, you know, better lifestyle. None of that. It's grace, mercy. That's what God wants us to show them. And as we start to show grace and mercy upon them and speak to them from a place of love, truth, yes, truth in love. But as we start to speak that truth in love, and that pokes that hole, and then God's light can come through. And now that person has the ability to start to see something that they were never able to see before, right? But first, we have to understand the grace and the mercy of God before we can even get to that place of lavishing it on someone else. Jesus is that healing, right? He is that mercy seat. And the only way that we will fully be aware of that, you know, I can say this all day and I keep saying it and I keep repeating it because we need to hear it and continually over and over again that we need to understand the mercy of God. You know, as we leave here this week, if you don't even understand what that even means, ask God to show you. Ask God, you read through the scriptures. God's mercy is all over the scriptures. Allow God to show you as you read the Bible. Lord, let me read this and see your mercy in this. And as we start to see God's mercy, then our heart's desires, our heart will change and we will desire to be merciful even as he is merciful, right? So in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 it says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus, that Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now we know Paul is saying this, right? But I'm going to extend that to each and every one of us, right? Because we can all have this same statement. And if we think that we can't have this same statement, if that's not a statement I should make, or no, that's not me, you can't include me in that. When we start judging ourselves, or start examining ourselves one to another, yeah, you might be better in one place than another, you might be stronger here, you might be stronger there, but when you start to examine yourself against Jesus, then every one of us have to come into alignment here and says that he came into the world to save me, a sinner, whom I am foremost of all, right? And as we start to understand that, we'll start to understand how the mercy of God is so needed in our lives each and every day, is so prevalent, is so required for us to live a life and to start to develop a relationship with God that will truly have an impact in this world. And he said, but yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So I'm going to read that again, right? So he says, yet, even though I'm the foremost of sinners, right? I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. Christ wants us to be patient with whoever he sends our way, whether it be our wives, whether it be our children, whether it be our husbands, whether it be our family members, our unsaved family members, our co-workers, our bosses. The list can go on and on and on and on and on. God sends all these people into our life each and every day. He wants us to have that patience. He wants us to have that mercy. He wants us to be able to lavish grace on that situation. Because we are all, as children of God, to show mercy to all who God would send our way. And I'm going to close with this parable, if you will, that Jesus told, right? And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you will, right? And really, as we look at this, this is such an example for each and every one of us. I mean, there's so many areas in the Bible that you could look at, but this is one that the Lord really put on my heart. And it says that here in Luke 10, 25-37, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what do I do to inherit life? To inherit eternal life?" Now we know that this lawyer, just from the actual scriptures, that he's trying to almost test Jesus on this, right? And Jesus knows his heart, because Jesus knows all our hearts. That's one thing that's awesome, as you see so many times someone asks Jesus a question, he doesn't even answer the question. He just he answers according to their heart's desire, right? And you're like, well, why would Jesus answer that way? Because he saw their heart. And he's doing the same thing here, right? He said to him, "What is written in the law, and how does it read to you?" And this is interesting because this is a lawyer, right? And he's about the law, right? So he's saying, well, what is written there? Do you even know the law? And if you do know the law, do you understand what you're reading, right? And he answered, the lawyer's now answering, he said, yes, I understand. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself, right? So that's what the law says. He's reading it. He understands how it reads. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But Jesus knows that he hasn't understood the very law that he's actually reading. Because this is the lawyer's next question, right? He said, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Almost using that as a loophole, right? Well, is my neighbor the guy living next door to me? Who is my, like, you know, can you clarify who my neighbor is? And Jesus does, you know, Jesus is just perfect in every way, right? And he has the perfect parable for the perfect time. I wish in so many times that I had such a closer walk with Jesus, if you will, that in every situation I could hear clearly what Jesus wants to say in that situation, you know? And that is the goal for each one of us. That when we stop and there's a question asked of us, so often we start digging into our own resources. So often we start digging into, well, how am I going to answer this? What should I say? The first thought should be, all right, Lord, show me what you want me to say. Show me the heart that you want to address in this, right? And then we will actually be able to address it as Jesus does, right? And Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and he saw him and passed by on the other side. Now, he's talking to the Jews, and the Jews knew that the priest should be someone who his whole life is meant to be about honoring God, about doing the things of God, about walking with God, right? But yet, even as he sees him, he walks and turns the other way, right? Likewise, the Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. So another, again, a Levite who was set aside for the workings of the temple, right? Who was set aside unto God, who was set apart unto God. Even his very sustenance comes from God, right? It's God has established that way, and the Jews know this. So this Levite is coming, and he turns his head, right? But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, that doesn't mean that much to us. But as Jesus is saying this to a crowd, the crowd that he's addressing, and they're Jews, they know that in their culture at that time, a Samaritan was like a dog to them. They hated Samaritans. Samaritans were Jews who married outside of their own tribe. They were ones who compromised on the things of God. They looked at them as a subpar people, right? So this subpar person, right, has compassion upon him, right? And came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. So here's Jesus, right? He's showing how this Samaritan, who technically should not have had any interest at all in taking care of him, he's showing that to us. That's who we are, that person, right? Even if this person is not a family member, even if this person is not a friend, even if this person is not a co-worker who we get along with, but if this is an enemy that God is sending us, even if this is someone who we look down upon, even if this is someone who has a lifestyle that is, you know, just abhorrent to us, right? Or is ungodly in our eyes, right? God is saying the same thing here. Not just do you feel compassion on them, not just do you take care of them, but he says, he even goes further and says that he actually provided for him even into the future, right? God's desire is that we would not just treat someone that he brings our way for the sake of delivering grace, delivering mercy, that we would not just be a one-time thing. God wants us to walk with that person. God wants us to have mercy upon that person. God wants us to have patience with that person, right? And as we do that, as we start to grow in that, we will be looking for opportunities. We'll be asking God to send people our way. The only thing I'm going to caution on that is that as you ask God to send people your way, God will send you the person who is most contrary in your side, right? I mean, but the thing is that as we start to understand God's grace, God's mercy for us, we will be able to have mercy on that person. You know, I remember when I started in my recent job, every job I go to, I look, Lord, who, why have you got me here? There's a reason you have me. It's not just my job. My job is my how I make my income. That, fine. But you have a reason for me being here. And very soon after I was there, he started showing me this one person. I'm not going to say his name, but he's a Muslim. Right? He was not even a practicing Muslim. But yet he's kept coming at me and kind of attacking my Christianity, you know. He knew that I was a Christian. We had a couple of interactions. But one day he came to me in the parking lot, and, you know, I wasn't even expecting this. Every opportunity I got, I was talking to him, but I was out actually working, and he came to me and he started, you know, saying things that would trigger me, technically, is what he was trying to do. And I turned to him, I said, you know, it's okay. I said, that's fine. I said, listen, we can talk, no problem, but we'll talk. I have to answer this one question. And he goes, what do you mean? I says, how is your sin forgiven? Right? And he goes, what do you mean? He says, well, I just go and I ask for forgiveness. Well, all right. I says, so let's just say, for instance, based on your testimony right now, I kill your son. And I go before the judge, right? And I say, oh, judge, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And the judge goes, oh, okay, you didn't mean to? Okay, go ahead. You're free to go. Would you be angry at that judge? Would you think that's a righteous judge? And he said, oh, that wouldn't be right. No. And he started getting all mad, you know? So I said, so then your way of having your sins forgiven breaks down. I said, Jesus died for my sins, so I know when my sins are forgiven. And he walked away, and he never read the Quran before that. But now, every day since that day, he's listening to the Quran as he comes to work to find out how his sins are forgiven. And every so often I'll stop in, like I'll walk by his office, I'll stop in and say, hey, did you find out how your sins are forgiven? And I'll just keep going. and we have that type of relationship. It's not, you know, he actually appreciates that. But, you know, we've got to a certain point where now he's actually coming to me to pray for his mom. His mom was sick. He asked me to come and pray for his mom. So, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, I could have easily just started going at him I know the beliefs and the teachings of the Muslim faith. I could have easily started attacking him there. But that would have done nothing and just shut him down. He didn't even know him himself. But he knew he sinned. You know? And he knew that he needed forgiveness for that sin. And he knew that the way he rationalized in his mind didn't work. So now God has that light. And he's got to be focused on that light. And that's the same thing that God wants for each and every one of us. To be that person who just pokes that one hole. And the only way we can do that is if we start to understand the mercy that God has for us. That we can now start to treat everybody that God sends our way with that same mercy, right? Because here it says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And they said, and he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So I want to leave you with that charge this week. Go and do the same. Go and show mercy towards each and every person that God sends your way. First, sit before God and come to know the mercy that he shows you each and every day. The very grace that he shows you every day. Ask God to show you that. And as you sit in that prayer closet, it will start to overwhelm you. You'll start to see. We think we know the mercy that God shows us. But as we start to ask God, we will truly start to understand. He will start showing us all the areas that we don't even realize that God's mercy is poured out upon us every day. And when he says, my mercy is new every morning, it's because I need it every morning. It's because you need it every morning. And as we start to understand that, then as God sends people our way, we will be able to have that same mercy upon them because we will recognize ourselves in that person. And we will see how God has mercy on us for exactly the same reason. So I just want to leave you with that this week and just continue to seek it. Ask God, truly ask God, even though I know it might be a scary prayer, ask God to send people whom you can have mercy on this week. So praise God. Hallelujah.
Worthy is your name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So as we go this week, and as you've heard this, you know, this cry, not from me, as you've heard this cry from God, asking each one of us to sit before Him, to start to understand the mercy that He has upon us each day, why we need His mercy each and every day, for Him to show us every day why we require the mercies of God, to let us see, to understand that mercy seat, how Jesus is that mercy seat to us, so that even as we understand it for ourselves, and as God sends people our way, we will be able to identify that. We will be able to lavish grace, mercy upon each and every person He sends our way. And not only that, but we will be like that Samaritan. That Samaritan, right? And we will care for them. We will walk with them. We will provide for them. We will do whatever it takes to be the person who pokes that hole and allows that light to shine through. So praise God. The altars are open if you want prayer, but I'm just going to close out in prayer. Father God, I just thank You, Lord. I thank You for once again showing up here in power of Father God and ministering to Your word powerfully to each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you just open our eyes, our ears, our minds even this week, Lord, so that Your word would have Your way in our hearts and our minds and even in our eyes, so that we would see the perfect mercy that You will upon us each and every day, Lord. That, Lord God, that You would just continue to just give us a new and a fresh anointing of Your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in Your power, that we would walk in Your strength, that we would walk in the ability and the sensitivity of Father God to see all those who You send our way, so that we would be able to dispense the grace, the mercy that You so freely dispense to us. I thank You, Lord. I give You all the praise. I give You all the honor. I give You all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
And worthy is Your name, Jesus.